Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for the gift of faith. That faith that's worked in us by the Spirit of God. That faith of the Lord Jesus Christ by which we believe and commune with Thee from above the mercy seat. We thank Thee for that living faith that Thou dost give us day by day. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, our body being His temple, and how He moves in our hearts to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. We praise Thy name tonight and thank Thee for Thy precious Word, which is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our pathway day by day. We thank You for leaving us Thy Word. We thank You for writing it upon our hearts and putting it within our minds. We praise Thy name tonight that You love us, and that You loved us with such a love that You came and died in our place. We thank You and praise Thee for Thy precious shed blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And oh, we desire tonight to be filled with the Spirit. We would not grieve the Spirit nor quench the Spirit, but there will be that yielding unto Him as never before. And now as we've gathered together again this evening hour to worship Thee and to hear Thy Word, we do pray that by Thy Spirit Thou wilt draw our thoughts in from the world, and may they be centered upon Thee, and that Thou wilt teach us from Thy Word tonight. We'll not only be hearers of that Word, but doers also. Oh, help us. Guide us and lead us in a plain path, that we may walk in a way that is pleasing to Thee. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. I want you to turn with us in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excessed, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it shall be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church, for we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We've been preaching evangelistic messages on Sunday morning for the last three Lord's Day mornings, and upon my heart to bring a practical message and application to our hearts tonight by the grace of God, and you pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us into these things. For we have before us a really practical portion of God's eternal Word. We have a word to the whole body of Christ that we may be filled with the Spirit and that we might submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this can only be done as we are filled with the Spirit. And then we have a word to the wives of submitting themselves unto their own husbands. And this problem that we face today with the lib movements and when women not being what God made them to be and they want to be something else, and certainly they're not going to submit themselves under any man's authority. And this is a grave problem that we face today. And God's Word said the only way that it can be solved is by being filled with the Spirit. In the same way, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and to love their wife as they love their own body. And I certainly am not going to beat my own body. I'm certainly not going to beat my wife. I'm not going to abuse the temple of the living God, and neither am I going to take it out on my wife. I want to love my wife even as Christ loved the church. How am I going to do this? The practical answer is to be filled with the Spirit. How is children going to be obedient unto parents? And he tells us. How is the relationship between servants and masters, or masters and servants? Or what about the relationship between a man and his boss? And about those who have the authority over us in the workplace? How is all of this going to be resolved? There is no other way that these problems are going to be resolved but that we would submit ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. I know he's talking primarily to unbelievers here. We'll get into one phase of that in just a moment. Now, what I'd like to do tonight, by the grace of God, is to go into this and see what it means to be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. And the first question that pops into people's minds when we speak along this line is, what is the difference between being filled with the Spirit and being sealed with the Spirit? And what is the difference between being filled with the Spirit and sealed with the Spirit, between the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit? And then how can all these things be? We can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How are these things to be brought about? Let's see if we can cover those four points tonight, the Lord willing. First of all, I would like to look at the knowledge of the Holy Spirit's operation in salvation, briefly, because we've gone into that the last three Sundays in our evangelistic messages. We understand from the Word of God that before our Lord Jesus went back to heaven, he promised his disciples he would not leave them comfortless, but he would send the Holy Spirit, another comforter like himself, who would dwell in them. And this would be the work of the Spirit in them. And that work of the Spirit would be wrought in them by bringing them to the knowledge of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because of unbelief. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you need the righteousness of Christ to cover you, that imputed righteousness which comes unto us by faith. And then we need to know the judgment that we're under. And if we're not in Christ, we're outside of Christ, then we abide under the judgment that the devil abides under. For if we're not in Christ, then we're certainly in Satan. And Satan is in us. We can't be two places at one time. Or as he brings it out in Romans 5, we're either in Adam, the first Adam, according to nature, or we're in the second Adam, according to the spiritual, which is being in Christ. So the Holy Spirit was sent then to convict us of sin. And also the Holy Spirit was sent to do a work which you and I could never do, and that is to regenerate us. For unless we are born again by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, we cannot see and we cannot enter in the Christian life. It is amazing to me as I talk to individuals, and one in particular, every time I bring that individual back to the beginning, and I said, now this is where we need to begin. They tell me every time, you always want to bring me back there. I want this. They want to start way down here, and says of a little newborn babe, at the beginning. And so we must understand then that this experience of grace in our hearts is wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He does the regenerating. He works the new birth in our hearts. He is the one that gives us a new nature and a new mind. Everything becomes new. And beloved, there is no hope apart from the regenerating power of God's Spirit. That's the reason we dwelt upon it this morning. Have we ever been lost? Has God ever dealt with our heart by the Spirit where we know from which God has brought us and that He has worked in our hearts to bring regeneration and conversion and how we are to walk in the Spirit of God? Now, none of these things that we're going to talk about here in Ephesians 5 in working out the problem of being filled with the Spirit, working out how we should submit ourselves one to another, how wives are going to obey their husbands and submit themselves unto them as unto the Lord, how husbands are going to love their wives even as Christ loved the church, how children are going to be obedient unto their parents, and how fathers are going to take their place in the home and do what they're supposed to do, and then the servants and the masters, how is all this going to be brought about? How are all these solutions to these different problems going to be dealt with? And of course, this is only written to the believing people of God, because we cannot give thanks always for all things unto the Lord if we do not know Him. And there might be, there can be, and there will be submission of wives to their husbands, even though we're not saved. Or the husband can love his wife as his own body. Or there are obedient children, even though they're not saved. And there are obedient servants and good masters, even though they don't know the Lord. But how are we going to work these things out unless we've been born again by the Spirit of God? And then not only has the Holy Spirit regenerated us and given us a new nature, a new mind, a new outlook, and new everything, but the Holy Spirit was sent to promote holiness in us, to promote sanctification. And so being filled with the Spirit is for the Spirit to promote in us the very life of Christ, that we would live in peace one with another, that we would control and curb our passions and our evil desires, and that we would walk in the knowledge of the Lord day by day. This is what we should desire, to be sanctified by the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, we might live in peace with all men. And God's Word says that if it lies within us to do it, let us live peaceably with all men. we're not to walk in confusion, neither are we to walk in the light of the sparks of our own kindling. We're to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, our mind saturated with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, as He enables us to live the life which God means for us to live in the Spirit. So I will lay down tonight that this portion that we read supposes, Murray, on the face of it, that for us to be filled with the Spirit, we must first be regenerated by the Spirit. There must be the new birth worked in us by the Spirit of God before we can be say that we are, can be filled with the Spirit. Then I think that we should draw the distinction for our learning and understanding tonight between the baptism with the Spirit and the baptism by the Spirit and the sealing work of the Spirit before we look at the filling of the Spirit. Now, these are all biblical terms, and we must not confuse them. If you'll turn with me to Acts 1, verse 5, these words we find there. Our Lord had showed Himself after His death, burial, and resurrection to many individuals and gave many infallible proofs, He tells us in Acts 1:3, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said He, ye have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now hold that and look with me at John 14, verse 16. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What is He saying? He says that the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the promise of sending the Spirit was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. John said in Matthew 3, I indeed baptize with water, but there are one that cometh after Me whose shoes I am not worthy to fill, or even reach down and unlatch his shoe latchets. He said, I am not worthy even to do this. When He comes, He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's exactly what He did. Now, when did this take place? Well, Acts 2 said that on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they sat. And there appeared on them cloven tongues like a fire, and it set upon each one of them. Peter says in his sermon in that same chapter, verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He hath shed forth this which we now see and hear. So what happened on the day of Pentecost and the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to baptize the church with His Spirit, that they may go forth and preach the gospel message to the whole known world. And they did before they died in the first century. The gospel went to every known nation under the sun by the apostles before they finally died, when John died and at the close of the century. He baptized the church with the Spirit. And therefore, when every soul is born by the Spirit, they are baptized into Christ. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's distinguish between the baptism with the Spirit and the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not many, not one member, but many. And so all of these members are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is His church. Beloved, this is the work of the Holy Spirit as He puts us into the body of Christ and makes the Lord Jesus Christ real to us and to our souls in conversion. And we walk with Him. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, as I understand Scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all given the gift of the Holy Spirit and baptizing the church with the Spirit that He would be in us forever. I understand from Scripture that the baptism by the Spirit is the Spirit baptizing us into Christ. Now, if we would understand what that word baptism means in Scripture, it comes over from the Greek word baptizo, and it was not translated. It was just a translation left alone, in other words. It's a Greek word brought over into our English language. And in the Greek, the word baptism means to put into. And it's like a blacksmith who is heating his irons. And if they've gotten too hot, he baptizes them into water to cool them off that he might work with them. That's a good analogy. And so the baptism with the Spirit is Christ baptizing His church. We might go forth. The baptism by the Spirit is the Holy Spirit putting us into, or baptizing us and putting us into the body of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. This is what He's done. I think this is brought out clearly in Romans chapter 6. Bear with us now. I felt that I had to make this distinction before we go into our subject. Romans 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and here again, the word baptized means to be placed into Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we be planted together in the likeness of His death, and that word planted or put into could have very easily been translated baptized, we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So we have here then the work of the Holy Spirit in putting us into the body of Christ. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. And the Scripture is very clear as to what the sealing work of the Holy Spirit is. The sealing work of the Holy Spirit is found here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now, the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, are you listening to me? The sealing work of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling divine presence of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. In other words, as 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, the Holy Spirit comes into us to dwell forever. The church was baptized with the Spirit. The individual is baptized by the Spirit or placed into Christ. And therefore we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are heir to everything because we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit put us there. But then our indwelling salvation is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And as 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, our bodies become the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He is in us. We're not our own. We are bought with a price. Now, these three works, don't confuse them. These three works are once and for all. The work of Christ baptizing the church with the Spirit was a once for all work. The Holy Spirit's baptizing us into the body of Christ, and by faith we are put into Christ, that's a once for all transaction. The sealing work of the Spirit, whereby the Spirit comes and indwells us and our body becomes His temple, that is a once-for-all work. He never leaves. He's a person that indwells us. He takes up His abode in us. That's the reason I believe that man is a tripart being. 1 Corinthians 5:23 and 24. And that is this. He's made up of spirit, soul, and body. In his spirit, he's God conscious. In his soul, he is self-conscious. In his body, he's world conscious. And it is in our spirit the Holy Spirit takes up his abode. For he has been lifted from the domain of the sensual or the soulish in salvation and brought into the realm of the living God. Hebrews 4:12, the sword of the Spirit cuts asunder both spirit and soul. And before we are saved, the Spirit is held captive by the soul. In salvation, the Spirit is made free to go back to God from whence it came, regenerated. And the Holy Spirit lives within us in our spirit, and He makes us God conscious. That's the work of the Spirit, the sealing work. He's in us. He's a person, according to Scripture, that can be grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He is a person, therefore He can be quenched. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. When He prompts us and deals with our hearts, then we should understand that it's the Holy Spirit dealing in our souls to bring us, to conform us to Christ. Now I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. If I don't get too much beyond this tonight, at least I would have laid my groundwork, and we continue, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Therefore, you see, we do not find in the Bible that we in our days should get out and tarry and wait for the Holy Spirit. He came on the day of Pentecost. He came into the church. He came into our lives at the new birth. Now, what we need to do is to understand that if we are in Christ, then we have the Spirit of Christ. If we're not in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ does not indwell us. And if we have not the Holy Spirit, then we're not the children of God. For look at verse 15. "Give the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It is only by the Holy Spirit living in us that we are able to cry, "My Father, He's mine, and I'm His. He's mine, and I'm His. I am His, and He is mine." And it's by the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. It is by the sealing work of the Spirit that we are assured of salvation, of our heirship in Him, and the crying of our hearts, "Abba, Father." Now you ask, how does this differ from being filled with the Spirit? All right, as I said, these three things are never to be repeated for the child of God again. He's been the church, the Spirit's been poured out upon the church. We've been baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ. We've been placed there, never to be taken out. The Holy Spirit comes with His sealing work, never to leave us. But being filled with the Spirit is a daily thing that God calls upon us to do. You see what he said? He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, that filling of the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, I am not an empty vessel in which the Holy Spirit is poured, because the Holy Spirit is not a liquid. He's a person. And he indwells us as a living person, the living God indwelling in us. We are to recognize his indwelling presence. Now, there are scriptures that speak of the Holy Spirit coming upon us and coming upon individuals that they might do a specific work. That's different than being daily filled with the Spirit. When God appointed a certain man to work out all the intricate details of the tabernacle and make and engrave and embroider all the stuff for the tabernacle, the Scripture says the Spirit came upon him and filled him for this specific work. That's not what he's talking about here. When it was said that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his womb, his mother's womb, that was for a special work that God had called him to do. When the Holy Spirit came upon Christ at the baptismal waters, that was a special anointing of the Spirit that he had on the day of Pentecost, and so on. You see, what we're dealing with in all of these is a clear-cut experience. All of these persons were conscious of the fact that the Holy Spirit had come upon them, that they had been endued with new power and with authority. And this is confirmed in the Holy Spirit and throughout the Word of God. How do you think Stephen stood against that crowd? The Word said he had a special anointing from God to stand there and become a martyr. But this is not what it's talking about here. The daily filling with the Holy Spirit is something that you and I are commanded to do by the grace of God. There's a difference then between being filled with the Spirit for a special occasion and the clear teaching of Ephesians 5:18 of being continuously filled or under the control of the Spirit. Now, if you would understand, write it in your Bible. I have, so I will not forget it. If you would understand that what he is saying here is not to be under the control of wine, not to be controlled by wine where you become drunk, but be controlled by the Spirit. In other words, be perpetually filled with the Spirit. Let us go on. Let it be our daily cry and our daily desire and our daily commitment to yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit every conscious moment of our lives. And this word filled is the present tense. Is in the present tense. It has with it a present continuous thing. It's present now, and we are to continue crying that the Holy Spirit would fill us, we would be under his control. Now let us settle in our minds tonight that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an influence. Acknowledge his indwelling presence. And as I said, he's not some kind of liquid poured into an empty vessel or an empty jug. Well, then we've got to do this, do that, then the Holy Spirit is going to be poured into us. No, he's a person who indwells us. And if he does not indwell us, then we are not a child of God. I mean, it's just as simple as that. That's what the Word of God says. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And to a certain degree, the believing people of God are going to be controlled by the Spirit, because if not, then they're not in Christ. For the Spirit of Christ, to a certain degree, controls all of God's people. But there is that constant yielding unto Him, that He would take holy possession of our heart and our mind in leading us. In other words, His influence over us, His control over us, will affect the mind. It will affect our understanding. His influence over us and His control over us will affect our heart, which is our affection. It will affect our wills, whereby we are motivated to give ourselves unto God moment by moment and day by day. So what this means is to be so taken possession of by the Spirit that we will be under His control and His authority day by day. Now, I think the Lord was very pleased by the Spirit to give Brother Paul an analogy that we could not miss. And it was this. He gives an analogy of a man's mind and heart and will which are affected by wine, drunkenness. And our mind and our heart, our affection, our will, the motions of the man, are to be affected and influenced by the Holy Spirit in the same way we're to be drunk with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. The man who is under the influence of wine can no longer control himself. I was reading in the paper this week of three women in college in a certain university college in Louisiana who was on the basketball team. Beautiful people. A students. And they went on a binge and got drunk. And when they were arrested for stealing, they didn't know what they were doing. And I'm certain they didn't. They were under the control of the substance that they drank. Now, we know what we're doing. But I give you that to let you know that He gives us this analogy. The man who is under the influence of wine is no longer controlling himself. Sometime last year we had a man, I mean he was dead drunk as drunk could possibly be. He come around that corner and tried to turn around and he run the front left wheel off of our wall out there. And the car stopped. And that man got out. And he didn't know what he was doing, what he was saying, where he was, or nothing under the sun. And of course, he began to get rough with John and Ornell. He began to get rough with me. And we got out there to him. And instead of calling for somebody in his car, we called the police. And when he found that out, when they came, he just let us have it. He didn't know what he was doing, what he was saying. And when they brought charges against him when he was sober, he did not know one thing. He didn't know where he had been, how he got there, what he had said, or anything about it. He was controlled by that wine or liquor or beer. And beloved, that's exactly what God desires for us to be, under the control of the Spirit, whereby the old life is passed away. And these Ephesian Christians knew exactly what Paul was talking about, because their life was a life of drunkenness and debauchery before the Lord came into their lives by the Spirit of God. And it doesn't mean just to take a little sip of wine. But to be intoxicated with wine is what he's talking about here. Now, he doesn't want us to be like that, but he wants us to be controlled by the Spirit, filled and soaked. And I'm telling you, this man out here that Saturday afternoon, he was soaked in drink. And that's what God wants us to be soaked in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. As a man would drink to excess, and therefore he would live to excess like the prodigal son, God wants us to have a life in the Spirit, a life controlled by the Spirit, a life ordered by the Spirit, and it's the very reverse of the condition of the drunkard, who has lost control of himself. He doesn't know what he's doing. But God wants us to be so filled with the Spirit that we'd be under the control of the Spirit, that our understanding, our mind would be controlled by the Spirit, and our hearts and affections would be controlled by the Spirit to go after Christ, and our will would follow after in that way. You get the picture of what he's talking about here? And that's the way he wants his people to live. He wants us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, being filled with the Spirit of God is going to enable us to do what? Well, it's going to enable us to live a rich and full life. For to be filled with the Spirit, we're not exhausted as we would if we'd got drunk and spent all of our energy in drunkenness. We spend our energy in walking with the Lord and looking to the Lord. And we are renewed day by day. In fact, what will be the outcome of this in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, that we'll be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the way we should be walking. Then there is no time for murmuring or complaining. There is the rest that comes to the believing people of God, because the Holy Spirit is the real stimulus of our life. And He will indwell us. And then we'll be able to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. If the Holy Spirit is in the control of your life, He's in the control of my life, then there will be no bitterness between us, or jealousy, envy between us. And each will take the low place. We will not be walking in our own will, in our own way. We'll be walking in the will of the Lord. And so this is the way He wants us to walk, changed from glory to glory. Our affections will be set on things above. And we'll never get tired of walking in the Spirit. We'll never get tired of doing the things of the Lord. Beloved, I want a life like that. I desire a life like that. And it's by the indwelling Holy Spirit, as we yield ourselves unto Him. Now, there's only one way we can do this, and that is to put into daily practice and hourly practice Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your path. It was one day this week that a thought came to me of an individual that I wanted to call and talk to him about a certain problem. And I reached for the phone, and then it came to me. I had not asked at the hands of the Lord. I was fixing to dash off before I asked and acknowledged Him. Is this what He wanted me to do? Honest with you, I get in more trouble like this more than any way else. Is to have an impulse or a thought, and I feel it's of the Spirit and it's of the Lord, and I dash after it, than to find out it was only me. And then I bring sorrow in my heart. I've got to cry to God for forgiveness, and I've got to start all over again, that He will undo what I've done. So being under control of the Spirit means that I'm going to take everything to Him. I'm going to cry after Him to fill me. I'm going to cry after Him to hold me. I'm going to cry after Him that I would walk in this way, that I will have fellowship with the people of God. I will love His Word. I will love prayer. I will love to be controlled by Him, and I desire to be controlled by Him. I don't want to grieve Him nor quench Him, and so I'm yielding myself unto Him in spirit, soul, and body for Him to do with me as He pleases. Now, how are these problems that He lays down here that we face every day as wives, as husbands, as children, as servants, and as masters? How is the believing people of God, or are we going to face these things? We can only work out these problems as we are filled with the Spirit of God. That constant yield in our body is a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable in His sight. According to Romans 12:1. That yielding of ourselves unto Him, for Him to lead us in a plain path, and to take away the life of emptiness, and bring in a life of joy and fullness and completeness, that yielding unto the Holy Spirit. That He would make our decisions and we would abide for them. And when He calls us to prayer, we would answer His call. We would not grieve Him by ignoring Him, but honor Him. He's there. He indwells us. He's there for us to acknowledge that He is there and that He wants to constantly fill us. And He was sent to do this for us, as we could not save ourselves. Neither can we hold and keep ourselves. If we've begun in the Spirit, then we've got to end in the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 3. And then how are we going to bear the difference between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit if we do not walk in that way that is pleasing to Him, being filled with His Spirit day by day? Now I pray that tonight God has given us something to feed upon, and that our hearts will be desiring after Him and crying after Him, and that these practical things of our lives will be worked out in us day by day. But Edward, would you lead us in closing prayer?